Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 20. I've often said, when I grow up, I want to be just like my little brother, Kurt Tyra. And out of the three of us, I've talked to my brother Steve, I've talked to my dad, and I've told Kurt, I said, I think you're the best of all of us. And he always just hangs his head and says, don't do that. But his humble servant's attitude toward our father and our mother when she was alive, toward his own family, which is, my goodness, he has two grown sons who are both about to get married within the next couple of 3 months. They picked the same year and the same summer. Thanks, guys. Then he's got his little ones, the three that they've adopted. His family life is demanding. He has a servant's attitude toward the people that he works with, the people that he supervises, and also at church. He is so widely regarded at Gray Robe Baptist Church that from time to time I have gone up and played for their senior saints luncheon, which means I get cold food when I sit down to eat. But my dad loves it so much. And sometimes I'll tell something about Kurt, like when he was a little kid. He would grab cupcakes off of the plate, lick the icing off, and then put the cupcakes back. That was not me, that was Kurt, because I would say, Mom, Kurt's making bald cupcakes again. Now, I thought that was a sweet story. And there's one lady in the church, whenever I tell a story about Kurt, she said, I don't like it when you tell stories on him. I like him. I said, well, I like him too, he's my brother. But he just has a servant's attitude. He has a calm, quiet demeanor in any situation. Let me give you an example. I was traveling with him and his wife. He was driving. We were coming out of a restaurant, I assume, where our father had bought us a meal. I was sitting in the back. I don't know why. Probably because my family had left me behind. And there was a sort of an odd intersection coming out of Target and all of those restaurants and going out to the highway. And we went through, and Kurt's wife, Liz, says, that was a stop sign. You should have stopped there. And Kurt said, I don't think so. She said, it was. It was a stop sign. You were supposed to stop. And he said, I don't think so. And I think that's the first time I thought, when I grow up, I want to be like my brother Kurt, because my response would have been, there's no stop sign there. I didn't have to stop. And I just realized the difference in reaction. When I grow up, I want to be like my little brother Kurt. And I will tell you this, that he's the most like my grandfather out of all of us. Most like Preston Tyra, and that's saying something. Little kids say, when I grow up, I want to be fill in the blank, fireman, a policeman, an astronaut, a basketball player. I remember when Andrew was somewhat smaller, we'd ask him, Andrew, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he'd say, quote, a plumber and a meteorologist. And we figured that's so that he had something to do on rainy days, I guess. But nobody ever says, when I grow up, I want to be a servant. I suppose I shouldn't admit in a room full of guys that I actually enjoyed watching Downton Abbey with my wife. My son-in-law would just groan and go out of the room whenever my daughter turned it on. But the television series Downton Abbey gave us a fascinating glimpse into what it might have been like to have been in service to the British aristocracy and to people of lower classes, particularly as the 19th century turned into the 20th, being in service to a British noble family or aristocratic family. It represented a wonderful opportunity, but it was a very demanding opportunity. It was a demanding privilege. And sometimes people didn't feel that they were cut out for that life. Would it surprise you to learn that being a servant of Jesus Christ is also a demanding privilege? He is our Savior. He is our Shepherd. He is the friend of sinners. But it means something when we call Him Lord, or it's supposed to mean something. So I want us to look at several scriptures tonight and answer the question, what does it mean to be a servant of Christ? Remember that in the Bible, when God wants to emphasize something, He repeats it. And I want us to start by looking at chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning in verse 25. But Jesus called them to Him, and they'd just been arguing over the fact that the sons of Zebedee, their mother came up and said, Lord, I want to ask that they get to sit at your right hand when you come into your kingdom. Well, when that got out, the rest of them were angry. They were probably mad that they didn't think of it first. But Jesus, in verse 25, called them to Him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, put unbelievers there, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Now flip over to chapter 23. And Jesus says much the same thing again in verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. There's what's considered a classic, quote-unquote, motivational book by speaker Anthony Robbins. Oh, it has a wonderful, enticing title, Awaken the Giant Within. Don't you want to believe that there's a giant inside of you? Awaken the Giant Within, How to Achieve Greatness. And then there's Pastor Bill Hybels' book on leadership, Biblical Leadership. You know what he calls it based on these passages and others? He calls it Descent into Greatness. That is opposite, it is backwards, it is upside down from what the world says. To be a leader, you have to dominate over others. Jesus said, no, in my kingdom, to be a leader, you must be a servant. Among other things, we were talking the other night, and Tricia Herndon shared that whenever she is required in her position to read books or go to seminars on leadership, she said, the good ones, I always think to myself, when they're good and when they're right, they're just repeating or rephrasing something that's already in the Bible. We were discussing, among other things, at our deacons meeting last, how we need to purposefully go about trying to raise up leaders for the next generation of our church. Can I give you a sobering thing that Bob Weeks said to us? Look around the congregation and add 20 years. He said, if nothing changes, your church won't be here. And one of the things we have to do is purposefully try to cultivate new leaders. Not just new members, people who will be in leadership position. And the question has come up, well, what does it take? How do you get to be in one of those positions? Among other things, looking at the biblical requirements, for instance, for deacons, as well as pastors. But do you know what we look for in a potential leader? Someone who is already serving in some way in our church. Not someone who is grasping and saying, well, I think I ought to be. That's the wrong attitude. What Jesus is telling us here, being a servant is the secret to true greatness. The secret to true greatness. Being a servant is also the key to being like Jesus. Look over to Mark's gospel. We're going to see this repeated from the first passage in Matthew that we looked at. Mark's gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There's the two divisions of Jesus' ministry. There's the cross and then what led up to the cross. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what Paul explained later. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it a thing to be grasped, but he poured himself out. He emptied himself out and took upon him the form of a man. The form of a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. There's two concepts of serving. They go together. They're mutually supportive. The first concept of serving is that you submit your will to another. You submit your will to another. That starts with the Lord Jesus. Again, it means something when we call him Lord. But may I extend that a little bit? Let's not use my words. Did you know that that also applies? Not in some dictatorial way. Not in some way where we're domineering every aspect of your life. That's wrong. That's fleshly, that's Gentile, that's unbeliever, that's what Jesus warned against. But the scripture also says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then in verse 17, Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the spiritual leadership of the church. Can I just tell you this? The default attitude of our age is, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? And that bleeds into the church. But can I tell you something? When the church leadership, and leadership is plural, when they get together and we pray and we say, this is what we think we ought to do, and we bring it to the church, the default attitude ought to be not, who do you think you are? Who died and made you king? Unless it's illegal, immoral, or fattening. And since we're Baptists, we can probably cross out fattening. That's all right. Unless it's illegal or immoral, the default attitude ought to be, well, let's give that a try. I have had enough great ideas that didn't work. And then I've had enough that I thought, when somebody else, I thought, that's not going to work, but if you want to try it, go ahead. And guess what? Sometimes it did work. And it's not a matter of a power struggle. This is what Jesus is trying to warn us against. It's a matter of, how do we go forward? The concept of serving is to submit your will to another, first to the Lord, but I would say to you, in its proper context, when church leadership is accountable to God and they're not doing anything that's wrong, it also includes church leadership. So says the scripture. The second concept of serving is to meet the needs of someone else, especially of a brother or sister in Christ. This is how we be like Jesus. It's always, I have to laugh because I went through this. When you want to be like somebody that you really look up to. Years ago when we went to Memphis for the first time, and I always wanted to go see Graceland. Honestly, the thing I wanted to see was the gates with Elvis, you know, in wrought iron. I think I could have just seen that and saved us all some money and gone right on and be just as happy. But when we walked in, Amy was still at home. And the best and worst you can say about Amy is that she's a lot like her father. And I warned her, you're going to see guys in here, and they're going to have their hair combed and dyed just like Elvis. And I don't want to hear a peep out of you when you see them. God was merciful. We didn't see anybody until we came out of this one building. And here was a guy, and he had Elvis's slouch, and he had Elvis's hair, and Elvis's sideburns. And probably if you gave him some French fries, he said, thank you very much. And Amy looked at her, and he went, looked at this guy, and went, and I said, stop. Don't say a thing. And she just went, oh my goodness. Well then, I mean, how ridiculous is that? But of course, when I was a teenager and I tried to dress like George Harrison, that was all right, you know. I have to confess to you, I mean, I like turtlenecks. I like mock turtlenecks. I don't care if my buddies tease me about wearing a clerical collar. But the reason I like the idea of wearing a coat and a black turtleneck, I'm sorry, George Harrison did it with the Beatles. I thought it looked pretty cool. And plus, you don't have your tie getting caught in your guitar strings that way. Well, who is it you want to be like? Do you know how to be like Jesus? The first time that was ever said about a group of believers. And it came to pass that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And the word literally means little Christs. That almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? Why were they called that? It was because of the way they behaved. You want to be like Jesus? Be a servant. Being a servant is the key to being like Jesus. Now, we won't take much time here because we spent the morning on John 13, but I do want to turn back to John 13. And let me read verses 3 through 5 just to refresh our minds and then give you a bit of a different aspect on this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. There's two basins in the Gospels. Jesus took a basin and washed his disciples' feet. Pontius Pilate called for a basin, and he rinsed his hands of any responsibility for Jesus' death. You find that in Matthew 27 and 24. Jesus' basin washed the disciples' feet. Pilate's basin washed his hands of any responsibility. Which basin are you using? Which basin will you use? What this passage teaches us is that being a servant is a willingness to do what others won't do. This is what Jesus did for his disciples there. Let me give you an extreme example. In 1927, a doctor by the name of Evan O'Neill Kane gave himself an appendectomy. He did this in order to illustrate the great benefit of local anesthesia, because other doctors were balking at it. And what he did after his demonstration, that persuaded other doctors to begin to use it. And what he did, his willingness to do what no one else would do, spared many others a great deal of pain. In a very real sense, he was serving those who were in pain when he did this. Being a servant means being willing to do what others won't. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4. This is one of the Bible passages, one of the four that talks about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the context of this is the end of all things is at hand. So panic, that's what we think it should say. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Do we need love to cover anything around here? Is this on? Hello? How do we love one another? Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Does God know us or not? And then verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Being a servant, number 4, is an individual thing. He's talking about different gifts. This passage gives us 2 broad categories, the speaking gifts, the gifts that are open and in front, and the behind-the-scenes serving gifts, both just as important. If you've seen a mosaic, you know that a mosaic is composed of hundreds, if not thousands, of individual pieces of glass or marble or enamel or sometimes jewels, and each piece is different. If each piece was the same, you couldn't have a mosaic. It wouldn't make a picture. I love when you see a mosaic and when you step up to them, they don't look as good. When you step back and all the little individual pieces with their colors, then they form the greater picture. God is using each of us. He doesn't intend for each of us to serve God in the same way. Sometimes people have a heart for a specific category of people. That doesn't mean that he intends for every person to have that same burden or to minister to that same category of people or to minister in the same way or to be just alike. Cookie cutters are for soft dough, not for God's children. You ever see some of these wonderful programs? The BBC channel has Planet Earth, the second season. Good grief, you watch this, you might as well be watching science fiction channels and looking at life on another planet, but it's on our planet. And you can't help but come away from that without marveling at the glory of God in creation and at how much he must delight in incredible variety. He did not intend for us all to be the same. So he gave us different gifts. Serving God is an individual thing, meaning the way that you express it. Nobody else on this planet can serve God exactly as he has made you to serve him. So if you don't serve him, look what the kingdom's going to be missing. Being a servant is an individual thing. Now let's turn back in our Bibles to the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. We're actually going to start in the last part of chapter 12. Being a servant is the secret to true greatness. It's the key to being like Jesus. It's a willingness to do what others won't do. It's an individual thing. And being a servant is to be done in love, or it shouldn't be done at all. Our motivation must be love. Talking about all the gifts, all the spectacular kinds of gifts and miraculous kinds of gifts that were in existence in those days, and how some were struggling to have those, what they considered the more prominent gifts. In verse 31 of chapter 12, Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. A still more excellent way. What is it? Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Look down now at verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is not faith, not hope. The greatest of these is love. I had a call out of the blue the other night. One of my favorite people on the planet. I've told you about him before. Rodney Jones, the blind drummer. I think it has been 4 years since I've talked to him because I went to his 60th birthday party one night up in Brazil 4 years ago. And he said, something just made me want to call you. And he said, I remembered your home phone number by heart. And we talked for an hour. I think it was Wednesday night. And one of the things we laughed about, he used to have the ugliest symbol that I've ever seen in my life. It looked like a trash can lid that fell off the back of the garbage truck. And it was upside down. I think he called it a China boy. And it was one of the harshest things. And he would only hit it every now and then. Harsh. One time I turned around to say something to him, his drum set, and that cymbal was right there. Well, he couldn't see anything. He didn't know what I was doing. And for just some reason, he smacked that cymbal right under my chin, and my ears rang for half an hour. And we laughed about that. A clanging cymbal. It was an ugly sound, believe me. If you don't have love, God says, you're a trash can lid. You're a China boy cymbal. Prophetic powers, understand all knowledge. Oh, I've got deep knowledge. I've got deep, deep insight. I'm a spiritual Christian. You don't have love, God says you're nothing. Give away all I have. There was a man in the church I pastored up in Brazil. He told me, quote, I bought my way into this church. He was a prosperous businessman. He found out that the church needed to have their kitchen remodeled. He paid for it. He said, that's how I got into this church. Now, I want to tell you something. I talked to some of the deacons about that afterward, and their jaws hit the floor. That was his problem, not theirs. There was also the reason I had to go talk to him. There was a division between him and another young man in the church. And this older fellow was talking to all kinds of other people about this younger man. The younger man was hurt, and he didn't say much. I went and talked to him about it. And I finally had to go to the older man. I said, look, I don't want to say this to you, but you need to do one of two things. You need to go talk to the younger man about it and get this worked out. Or stop talking about it to everybody else. For some reason, he didn't come to church very much after that. And he never did go to that younger guy. Oh, he didn't give away all he had. He gave away about $20,000, I think they said it cost to remodel the kitchen. But he didn't have any love. God said he was nothing. All down through that, not arrogant, not rude, not insisting on your own way. I heard a man recently talk about going to a business meeting. He said, you talk about a baptism by fire. He said, I thought that we were there to serve the Lord. He said, somebody was standing up, had their finger up, and they were yelling and love does not insist on its own way. What is this believes all things? That doesn't mean we're gullible. But at the very least, folks, it means we ought to believe the best about each other until we've been proven wrong. And what usually happens is somebody whispers something. Oh, we believe that. Even if it eventually turns out, no, that wasn't true. We're so quick to believe the bad. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is the greatest of all. Charity in the King James Version, the word agape in the Greek, it's what they call an orphan word. That means in classical Greek, they didn't hardly use it. And when they did, it wasn't used like it's used in the Christian Bible. It seems to have been taken and given new and deeper meaning in the Christian faith. I found a little acronym that sort of summarizes everything that Paul just wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? A generation ago, there was a movie, Love is Never Having to Say You're Sorry. What does that mean? Are you kidding me? There was a couple in one of the churches I pastored, and they said, old so-and-so never says he's sorry. He just goes out and buys his wife more jewelry. She might have liked that on some level, but that's a sad relationship. What is love? L, listening when others are speaking, not just waiting your turn to speak. O, overlooking petty faults. We've all got them. Overlooking petty faults and forgiving failures. We've all got those too. V, valuing other people for who they are. Who are they? Can I tell you something? The most flagrant, blasphemous, homosexual, uttering gutter language and throwing your faith back in your face is still made in the image of God. With every unbeliever, we still have in common the fact that we are all made in the image of God, even if they spurn that knowledge and despise it by their actions. We can still treat them with respect on the basis that they are made in God's image, however distorted it might be. What does it mean to value other people for who they are? It also means if they're believers, they are redeemed by Christ. What would you do if this would physically really happen? You're gossiping about somebody. You've got your knives out. You're just slicing them up. What would you do if Jesus walked up to you with them, with his arm around them, and said, "This is my child"? Valuing other people for who they are, either made in God's image or redeemed by Christ. The E, expressing love in practical ways. This gets back to serving, being people of the towel, as Jesus was when he washed the feet of his disciples. There's an old Italian proverb that says, "He who has love in his heart has spurs in his sides." Meaning it is love that motivates us to do these things. We love because he first loved us. We serve because he first served us. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Jesus did that for us, how can we not serve him by serving others? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, make us people of the towel. Oh God, help us to be different from those who do not know you. Give us a servant's heart. Give us your heart, Lord Jesus. Give us your loving heart that we might show your love to those who do not know you. Makes us pause to realize that even those who spew the most hatred at us in our faith, you love them, Lord Jesus. Help us to love them too. And oh Lord, help us to love each other. Forgive us for how badly we fail at this. We want others to know that we are your disciples. Help us, we pray, to love one another. To serve one another. We love because you first loved us. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your holy name, amen.